Let's see now. This is the third vision of Zechariah. We're in the night. Quite a storm we had last night, so we wonder if we're still here this morning. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The vision of the man with the measuring line. How are things going to fare with God's people? If the state of the city is the measurement of the prosperity of the people of God, how do things look today? Come to downtown Philadelphia and just be somewhat overwhelmed with the dirtiness of the city. Writings all over the walls of the buildings. Any truck that dares park on the side of the curb is going to have big black scribblings all over its side. You have to kick and push the paper off the sidewalk as you walk along. There are tenement houses lining the streets pressed together so that and rising 3-4 stories up, broken panes of glass, and dirty children running around, a dog leashed, a big German Shepherd dog leashed and barking at a policeman at the corner. It's as though he's been just trained to make that policeman nervous. He's chained there every morning and he's growling and he's barking at that policeman that's right there, saying, "I dare you to try to put some order into this disorder." And you walk along the streets and you wonder who it is behind you. You are afraid to ride in the subway because you have heard so many tales of people being accosted even in public transportation. And you wonder, where is the prosperity of God's people? What is the future for the kingdom of God in this tight situation? An answer to this question, Zechariah's vision of the man with the measuring line gives us two great promises. You notice in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have the man running out. Here is the vision. This man is going to measure Jerusalem to see what is its prosperity. Now, verses 4 and 5, we have the answer to this question, what is their prosperity? And there are two great promises. These promises are, first of all, an unlimited expansion of Jerusalem, the city of God, and the protecting presence of God. The unlimited expansion of Jerusalem and the protecting presence of God. In verse 4, "Run, speak to that young man, saying, 'It's futile. Don't go try to measure Jerusalem. It won't do you any good. Jerusalem will be inhabited as a city without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. Because of the blessing of God that has been poured out on his people, as they are assembled and united together, there will be such an expansion of the city of God that it's futile to try to measure its dimensions." You're not talking here about the spoils of war, but the sheer weight of blessing as God prospers his people. Perhaps you decide in your family councils at one point to try raising puppies to make a little extra money. So after a few weeks' wait, instead of a litter of 2 or 4 little small squirming ones, you end up with a litter of 17. And that's supposed to be real prosperity. Well, now, here's what God is saying. He's saying, "I am going to bless the people of God so that there will be an expansion of their number and an expansion of their blessing beyond any human comprehension." Now, when the scripture here talks about the multitude of people that are in Jerusalem, it is not talking about Jewish repopulation of Palestine in some future day. It is not talking about increasing church membership. But he's talking about the multiplication of people in the fellowship of true Christian love. The word that was spoken here to Zechariah was not fulfilled while Persia and Rome dominated Palestine. It was not fulfilled in the days of the Maccabeans when they, by war, built a wall of protection for a few short years about Jerusalem. But it is talking about that day in which there shall be the true building up of the city of God by the ingathering of the true people of God. So this is the great picture that we have, the adding to the church daily such as should be saved. So we have, first of all, then, this promise of unlimited expansion of Jerusalem. And secondly, in verse 5, here is the result of the measurement, the protecting presence of God. The protecting presence of God. For I declare the Lord will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Walls of a city are for protection. They are to assure security. Prosperity can be a very dangerous thing if there is not adequate protection. Now God is saying that He is going to be a protecting wall about Jerusalem. But it's not going to be merely a passive protection. He is going to be an active, aggressive wall that will shoot out fire and devour anyone who attempts to approach or oppress His people. Look at Exodus chapter 14. The book of Exodus, chapter 14. Israel is fleeing from the Egyptians at this particular point, and they have come to the sea where their progress is stopped. Then Exodus chapter 14, verse 19, and the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And verses 24 and 25, and it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Israel had a wall of fire in front of them, or in back of them, but Zechariah says the Shekinah glory is going to return, the pillar of fire is going to return, although it's not going to be just a pillar, not just in one place, but it is going to be totally surrounding the people of God. You remember how Elisha had to pray that God would open the eyes of his servant so that he could see that there were chariots of fire surrounding them to protect them from the assaults of their enemies. It is simply a lack of faith on our part when we begin to tremble at our enemies, when we begin to think that we are vulnerable as Christians, when we begin to feel that somehow the world does have power over us, somehow Satan can get to us, somehow we are not secure. God has said there is a wall of fire about you. You can't see it, but it's there, and God has built this wall to protect His people. So here is the first manifestation of God's presence to His people as a result of this vision. God is going to be a wall of fire around Jerusalem. Now the second half of verse 5, the second manifestation of God's glory, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now, the Shekinah glory, the glory which filled the temple of Solomon and the tabernacle of Moses, is not going to be restricted to the temple as such. But the whole of the city of Jerusalem is going to have the glory of God manifest in its midst. Look forward in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. Verses 22 and 23. And I saw no temple in it, that is the heavenly Jerusalem, For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Here is what Zechariah sees in anticipation. He sees that final consummate state in which the glory of God is going to dwell in the midst of his people, in the midst of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that is going to be the abiding place of God's people forever. This glory is going to remove those black marks on the walls of the cities. It is going to clean up all the mess and dirtiness of the cities. It is going to purify the evil motivations that cause one group of people to dominate another people in the cities. But it is going to be a glorious situation in which God dwells in the midst of his people. Now, when you sum up the whole of Zechariah's vision of this man with a measuring line, you begin to sense the impossibility of confining its realization to the shadow form of the Old Testament type. You cannot confine and say this vision, this prophecy, this anticipation is going to be fulfilled in shadow form as we find it in the Old Testament. Jerusalem is going to be a city, says Zechariah, without walls. The people are going to be so numerous that they will expand to the farthest horizons. There can be no possibility of measuring the city. And yet there is going to be a wall about it, a wall of fire about the city. Here is the reality that is given to us in figurative form in the Old Testament. The Shekinah glory is not going to be confined to a temple in a locality geographically on the earth, but it is going to be filling the whole of the earth. The glory of God is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Zechariah is not talking about a temporal, earthly, Jewish kingdom. He is talking about the final perfections of the kingdom of God, the realities that had their beginning of fulfillment in the New Testament era, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. You remember, as John begins his gospel, he said, "The Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt in our midst, and we beheld his glory." The glory of God really did come and manifest itself in the incarnate Jesus Christ. So then, what is the result of this measurement? What is in store for you as the people of God? Blessings beyond comprehension. The fulfillment of the blessings of God beyond our understanding. So that is the interpretation of the vision in verses 3 through 6. Now in verses 3 through 5 and verses 6 through 12, we have the application of the vision. First, we had the description or the presentation of the vision in 1 and 2. Then we had the explanation or interpretation of the vision in 3 through 5. Now in 6 through 12, the application of this vision. God's Word here does not just paint these idealistic pictures for your entertainment. Zechariah's night visions are not Channel 2's late night show science fiction theater. You're not to sit there with your bag of potato chips and Coke and enjoy the night visions of Zechariah as they are cast on your TV screen. These are indeed the Word of God to you, and they demand response. They are a savor of life unto life, or they are a savor of death unto death. If you listen to these words, if you heed their admonitions, if you obey the message and the application of their significance to your lives, then you will be blessed. But if you ignore them, if you just take them as a nice little entertaining picture for you to think about and to imagine, then they will become a savor of death unto death for you. So that Zechariah now begins to make some application, or God's messenger to Zechariah, and he makes two specific applications to two groupings of people. In verses 6 through 8, he applies his vision to those who are in Babylon. And in verses 6 through 9, he applies to those in Babylon, and then in 10 through 12, he applies his vision to those who are in Zion. First, an application to you who are still in Babylon, and secondly, an application to those who are in Zion. Remember that only approximately 50,000 had returned from the Babylonian captivity to the land of Palestine. The majority were still back in Babylon. They had made it pretty well. They had invested a little money. They had worked hard. They had sold shoes. They had bought their own business. They had built their little ranch-style house. Now, what are they supposed to do? In the light of God's promised prosperity to his people in Zion, what are the people in Babylon to do? Look at verses 6 and 7. Ho there! He's shouting at them. Hey, you over in Babylon, flee from the land of the north. Now, Babylon is east of Palestine, not north, but the people traveling from Babylon to Israel went up the valley of the Tigris-Euphrates and then did come down from the north to enter into Palestine. That's why it is called the land of the north. Hey, you over there, flee from the land of the north. And verse 7, ho, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. In the light of God's promised prosperity to Zion, what are those in Babylon to do? They are to flee. What is the point? Separate yourself from associations that lead to sin. Separate yourself from associations that lead to sin. This message to separate from associations that lead to sin, it's not just for the Jews in Babylon in 520 B.C., but it is for all of God's people in all ages. You can see the abiding significance of Babylon in Scripture as an image and type of associations that lead to sin in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. The visionary John is picking up on this rich imagery of Babylon in the Old Testament, and he is projecting it into his own age. He cries out in Revelation 18, 2 with a mighty voice saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her passion, of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out from her, my people." The very same word of Zechariah. "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sin, and that you may not receive her plague." What is the message? The message is flee from those associations that lead you to sin. The very same message is that which is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and following. 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore," here's Zechariah's message again, "come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. When an organization causes you to sin by association with that organization, you are commanded by Scripture to flee and escape. Now look at the reasons that are given by Zechariah to enforce this fact that you are to flee and escape from Babylon. Verses 6, verse 8, and verse 9. In verse 6, the first reason is given, "Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord." Flee because God has dispersed you. Don't think that just because you happen to be in a certain situation, that's where you belong. It's too easy to justify the status quo. Some of Zechariah's contemporaries were born in Babylon. They had known nothing but living in Babylon. During the 70 years of captivity, they had grown up in Babylon. But God says to them, that's not where you belong. That's not where the Christian is going to prosper. Flee because I have dispersed you. You are not in your normal habitat. You are in an alien environment. You cannot grow and prosper where you are. If you're a big fat robin, which I am not, and your livelihood depends on easing squishy worms out of mushy soil, what should you do when the ground begins to freeze? Well, you should migrate, of course. You should go where the nice Florida sun will keep the ground soft and mushy year-round. If you find yourself in a situation in which you are separated from the people of God, in which you cannot carry forward the program of God, in which you must sin to abide in that situation, then flee and escape from Babylon. Secondly, Zechariah says, flee and escape, for God has commissioned his personal representative to despoil the nations for his people. Flee and escape because God has appointed one person to be a special representative on your behalf to assure you of your prosperity if you will identify with the people of God and with the cause of the people of God. Look at verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 7, escape you who are living with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, that is, in pursuit of the glory, the wealth of the nations, in pursuit of the wealth of the nations, he, that is God, has sent me, his personal representative, against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. What is the point here? The imagery here is that God has a personal representative. And God commissions this personal representative on the behalf of his people to go out and smite the nations, to despoil them, to gather together all their wealth and their glory, and to bring it back where it belongs, into the possession of the people of God. The emphasis here is on God's personal representative. God has sent me. There is one. This is that same angel of the Lord that we met earlier that has been commissioned of God. God has sent me against the nations which plunder you to gather their glory and to turn it over to you, his people. Turn to Isaiah chapter 52, the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. Notice how closely the thought parallels Zechariah in Isaiah beginning at verse 11 of chapter 52. Isaiah 52, 11. He begins in verse 11 with this admonition to flee. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. And here the emphasis on the despoiling of the nation. But you will not go out in haste, even as when Egypt came out of Egypt, when Israel came out of Egypt, they did not go out in haste, but they took the wealth of the Egyptians along with them. You will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. In verse 13, he introduces that one particular representative servant of his who is to despoil the nation. Behold my servant. Then we have the great message of Isaiah 53, which describes the manner by which the nations are to be despoiled, by this unusual way of God's suffering servant coming and bearing the sins of his people. Finally, look at 53:12. We find the consummation of the work of this servant of the Lord as he has been commissioned by the Lord. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Jesus Christ entered into life and death conflict with the principalities and powers, and as a result, he despoiled them. And therefore, the call to God's people is flee. Flee from those associations that bring you into sin, so that you may reap the wealth of what Jesus Christ has provided for you. This despoiling accomplished by Christ is described in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2, verse 15, which says, Jesus despoiled the principalities and the powers, making an open display of them. Because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, because of the wealth of the world, ultimately will belong to the faithful few, God's message is flee. If you had an inside track on the stock market, and you knew that bubblegum stock was ultimately to pay more than AT&T, what should you do? You should get rid of all your AT&T and move over into the bubblegum industry. Now, God's people may look very insignificant at this point, but sell out, identify with the people of God, break off those relationships that make it impossible for you to function as a Christian in every way. Break off those relationships and associations that will lead you into sin. Show some faith. Believe in God's word. Escape those fence-straddling associations that you might prosper with the people of God. Thirdly, he says in verse 9, flee and escape, because God's judgment on the wicked is coming soon. Flee, he says, for behold, I will wave my hand over them, or you might say, I'm going to shake my fist over them, so that they will be plunder for their slaves. The danger of those in Babylon is the same as the danger of Lot's family in Sodom. The danger of those in Babylon is the same as the danger of Lot's family in Sodom. The judgment of God was about to fall. The angelic messengers came with great mercy, and they said, flee from this association that is causing you to sin. Do you know why Lot's wife became a pillar of salt? She became a pillar of salt because that's what she wanted. She wanted to be identified with the people of Sodom. When God rained down fire and brimstone and turned those cities into a salty mass, her heart was with them, so that she became a pillar of salt. So, Christian women, beware of entangling your lives with associations that may involve you in sin. If the unwritten code of your organization is that you interrelate personally only with people of a certain economic and social status, that you hobnob only with certain people, then separate yourself, that you might manifest the grace of Christ in every aspect of your life. So here's the application of the vision. Be in every aspect of your life a true person of God. Now, secondly, there is an application to those who are in Zion. First, the application to those who are in Babylon. Secondly, to those in Zion. Verses 10 through 12. What are those in Zion to do? Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. Here's the exact opposite of flee and escape. Sing and rejoice. The Christian community may be a very small minority against overwhelming odds. You may have to depend on God for your daily bread to identify with Him, but sing and rejoice. Don't always look on the discouraging side of things. Faith must look at what God ultimately is going to accomplish. Remember the ultimate result of the measuring, that as the city was measured, it turned out to be a city that could not be measured. One reason is constantly reiterated in this vision as to why the people of God should sing and rejoice. What is the message? I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Here is the Emmanuel principle, that God is with you. If you have God in your life, if you have God as your constant companion, then everything else is going to work out. Perhaps you've taken your children on a log ride at Six Flags. You feel like you're actually floating in the water, and you go down and make these hairpin curves with the water splashing all in your face. Well, as long as the child can snuggle back into the arms of its parent and know that the parent is there to protect it, the child will want to ride over and over and over again. As long as you know that God is with you, as long as you know that the ultimate outcome of the trial, the tribulation, and the distress through which you are going now is going to be God's blessing you beyond your present comprehension, then you can endure all trials and tribulations. Now look at verse 11. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Here is the first time in Zechariah that you have the note of universalism. The note of the fact that many nations and many peoples from all the earth are going to be joined with the people of God. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Now it's not just Israel. It's not just those who are in Israel who are truly Israel, but it is all nations coming and being made true Israelites. Verse 12, and the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem here probably represent the chosen of God within Israel. They are not all Israel that are Israel, but there always will be Jewish believers that are a part of the true people of God. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. So sing and rejoice. When you see the evidence of God's adding to the church daily, when you see the evidence of God's prosperity, when you hear the words of God's promises to his people of protection and provision, then sing and rejoice. Finally, in verse 13, we have the conclusion of the vision. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. This great benediction, this standing in awe at the mystery of God's plan and purpose, reminds you of the wonder of God's plan for Jew and Gentile as described in Romans chapter 11. Christ comes to his people, the Jews. They reject him. They are cut off. The Gentiles are grafted in. The Jews, in turn, see the blessing of God on the Gentiles, and they also, who are of the true Israel, are grafted in again into the vine. and so all Israel is saved. And Paul then concludes with this wonder of the way of God's redemption for his people with that great benediction, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the mercy and grace of God, that he should have such a wonderful plan. And that is the plan that Zechariah is showing us here in visionary form, that God's people shall expand beyond limitation. Let us pray. We give thanks, O gracious God and Heavenly Father, that you have already accomplished the victory for your people in Jesus Christ. We praise your name that you have given us everything that is necessary for life and godliness in him. Grant that your word might continually feed your people, that we might know the great privilege of being in Jesus Christ. Help us, O gracious Heavenly Father, to feed on the riches and the grace that he has given us. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.